Corinthians. What a fantastic book. Not a great book as far as understanding why Paul wrote it, why God had him write it. There was division in the church. They had problems. They were arguing over who they followed. You know, Apollos. Even Peter was involved in it. They argued over who had the best gifts, who was more useful to the Lord in ministry. They did not deal with sin when it was in the church. They had a man who was, the Bible says, who was involved in an immorality that even the world doesn't like to talk about. And they wouldn't deal with that. And Paul, after already writing them a letter, they didn't heed his warnings and teachings. He had to again write them another letter. That second letter is actually 1 Corinthians. The third letter to the Corinthian church is actually 2 Corinthians. But we don't have record of the first letter, only these two. And Paul wrote to them. Why? Did he write to the church because he was angry with them? No, he wrote to them because he loved them. Paul wanted to deal with the issues that the church had because he loved them, and he wanted the best for them, and he wanted them to walk rightly in, because they were already in position with Christ, righteous. Being born again, that's your position, righteous. He wanted them to live in a practical righteousness, being sanctified, living a life that's pleasing to the Lord inside, outside. And so Paul writes this letter, and he's doing it because he's correcting the church. He's teaching the church. He's also talking to the church throughout this letter, not simply about arguing and divisions, but he also talks to them about unity. Pastor, isn't that the same? Not necessarily. You talk about the divisions to point out the sin, but you talk about the unity to correct it and put them in a direction that shows them how that they are supposed to be living. Where we are now in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we'll be looking at verses 23 through 30 this morning. Paul is talking about how as a church we are to be unified, how as a church we are to be together. And you know what? Being unified and being together doesn't always mean that we agree on everything. That's going to sound weird to us, isn't it? We agree on doctrine. Where the Bible's clear about certain things, that's where we need to be in agreement. But Paul also understands through the Holy Spirit that all because, you know, two believers have differing views on non-essentials of the Christian faith doesn't mean that there has to be disunity within the body of Christ. On the contrary, as brothers and sisters in the Lord, there should be unity even in our differences, even in where we have differences of opinion, but it's not about essentials of the faith. Deity of Christ, the inerrancy of Scripture, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, different things like that, and the list goes on. There are certain things we must agree on to be walking in unity. The Bible says in the book of Amos, how can two walk together unless they be agreed, right? Well, it's difficult, if not impossible. So, I don't normally title my sermons, and so, Corey, this is not a title. You do your magic, and if you go online and you see the sermons online, every single sermon Corey has titled, or Corey and Help, you know? But I don't title my sermons. But this sermon, if I did, I would call it To the Glory of God, Part 1. Because in some of your Bibles, 1 Corinthians 10, around verse 23, might be subject headed to the glory of God. And it goes from 23 to verse 30, verse 33. And I'm stopping at verse 30 because next week I'm going to carry on in part 2 of what Paul's talking about to the glory of God. Beloved, listen to me. When we gather, when we live, when we are walking in Christ day by day, when we're with each other as a family, when we're not with each other as a family, when we rise, when we go down at night, no matter what we do, when we're at work, when we're at play, when we're at sports, when we're at anything and everything, it all is to be done to the glory of God. In everything that we do, we should think to the glory of God. And this is what Paul is bringing the church around to. He wants them to understand the unity, the purpose, what you have, it is to the glory of the living God. So, verse 23 in chapter 10. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that word shambles means meat market, eat it, asking no question for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and you are disposed to go, whatever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice to idols, eat not for his sake that showed it to you, and for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say not your own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if by grace I be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of, for which I give thanks? Father, we come this morning, we ask that you impress your word into our heart, that you bless what was said and read, because we know that that is where we grow, in the hearing and the reception and the taking in of your word. And I pray, Lord, as we talk about to your glory, as we talk about the unity of the church, as we talk about how we deal with our liberties as a Christian, how we live this life and how it affects others that are around us, that we do not live on an island to ourselves, but we live out in this world as salt and light. And because of that understanding, there is something into how we make decisions about how we live. So, Lord, I pray for your grace today that I may teach truth and that it will affect and help your church because it is truth and because of the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. In Christ's name, amen. You got to understand something. We do not live under a religious system of law anymore. And thereby, we are free to live our life. The Jewish people lived under a very rigid system of law, and they did that to separate themselves between the heathen, the pagan, the Canaanites of the world, the Gentiles of the world. They did that to separate themselves from them and to protect their people. It wasn't so much just to, oh, we'll follow this law so that we can be with God. It was to protect them and to mark them out as a separated people. But it morphed into something much more than what the Lord ever intended it to be. It became legalistic, and the Pharisees took it, and the writers of the law, they changed things and added things, and it became this whole mass of over 613 laws that they had to follow. And so now when Christianity came in, Paul taught Romans and Galatians and other places in the Word of God that there's a freedom from that law. As a Christian, you're no longer under that yoke. You have a freedom to live in Christ. But there are people who say, you have to do this to please God, and you have to live this certain way in order to be a good Christian, or you have to do this to be saved, and all these different things. And it is clear from Scripture that we are free. Beloved, we are free. Paul said, man, I can do whatever I want to do, but it's not always good for me to do it. I can do whatever I want to do, but it is not always edifying and building up in my life or your life to do it. And so I want you to understand, we don't live under a system of legalism and ritualistic laws. The Bible says in Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Jesus is it. You can't do anything to be righteous before God. It is only through Christ can you and I be right before the living God? We don't strive to live by a religious system whereby if we follow that system accordingly, we would be considered righteous. There's nothing that we can do to be right with God apart from having faith in His Son. It's the only thing that makes us righteous. There's nothing that we can do to keep us right with God apart from being in obedience to the Word of God, to following the Scriptures. But because we are in that right position through salvation with Christ, we want to do what is right. We want to live in a right way. Why? Because we want to be pleasing and please our Father. Amen? We want to do those things so that we can be pleasing to Him and so that we can please Him. So, as a Christian, the truth is we live under Christ. Christ has broken the yoke of bondage of the law over us. Jesus even said, "Come to me and I will give you a yoke, but my yoke is light. My burdens are easy in comparison to the yoke of the law." Amen? So Christ is a yoke, but He's an easy one. He's a light one. He's the one that gives us righteousness. He's our master. He is our purpose. He is to be our life. Do you understand that, Christian? Jesus is to be our life. You know, when we wake up in the morning, our first thoughts should be Him. And you know what? That's not an easy thing to accomplish at times. It actually takes work. It takes purpose and determination. Because I'll be honest with you, when I get up in the morning, my first thoughts don't want to be Christ. They want to be all my aches and pains. They want to be the fact that I don't want to get out of bed. Amen? Anybody like that? Let's face it. Don't want to get out of bed. My first thoughts are, I need that cup of coffee. My first thoughts are, is Mittens going to be on that first step where I crush her again? You know, Emily's got a cat now. And, you know, but you know what? And I don't tell you this to make you think I'm anything, because I'm not. I'm nothing. I'm just a man. All of us are men, women. We're human beings. We're human people. But I have had to work at certain things. And one of the things I work at is I first get up in the morning. I put my feet over the edge of the bed. I say good morning to the Lord. I just say a little prayer. I think about Him. Sometimes it's not much of a prayer. It's putting my mind on Christ. And then I go get my coffee and I set up my little devotional area, and which Jeff has ruined this morning because he's sleeping on my devotional area. And you know, I do that. Why? Because He must be everything. Truth is, you become what you think. You and I become what we study. You and I become what we put our efforts into. You and I become what our desires draw us to, and as we desire Christ more, we will grow in that relationship. Amen? Amen? So, as a Christian, we live under Christ. He's our everything. And that's how we are to think about life. Christ, our everything. Well, when I was 17 years old and 3 months, 17 and 3 months years old, or however you say, y'all understand that? When I was 17.3 years old, I joined the United States military. And the very first thing that they do when you go to basic or boot camp is they tear you down completely. They take every personal belonging away from you. They took my glasses and they gave me these Buddy Holly big black rimmed glasses. I went in with nice, kind of longish hair. I came out with stubble on the top of my head. They took my civilian clothes and gave me a BDUs, battle dress uniform. They gave me that camouflage material. They took my undergarments and gave me these brown things to wear. They took everything from me. They took my socks and my shoes. The only thing that I was allowed to have, and I didn't even have one at the time, would have been a wedding band. That's the only thing they allowed the people to have in our unit. They took everything. They teach you how to walk. They teach you how to talk. They teach you how to eat. They teach you how to think. And if you don't believe me, the very first thing, they got us into a formation and we were walking like this. Because it's funny, you have a bob to you when you walk. And as a unit, we were walking and bobbing. And they yelled at us and other things, and they taught us how to walk. And eventually, when we walked as a unit, left, right, left, right, left, right, and we were smooth. We didn't bob, we didn't weave, we just walked straight. We learned new terminology, Roger, Zulu, X-ray, hotel, and all kinds of other things, and get your ruck and get your garrison cap and go to the compound and all these different terminologies and talking on the radio. You don't even talk like a human being anymore. You talk like the military guy. Different language. Taught us how to eat. They said, Private, we give you 3 square meals a day. Therefore, you will eat a square meal. How do you eat a square meal, Sergeant? You take your whatever utensil, you take it to your mouth, and that makes a square. And they taught us to eat that way. They taught us to eat that way quickly. We'd get in, we'd get our chow, we'd sit down, and literally you'd sit and you'd get up almost. Within 5 minutes, you were done. They taught us how to eat. They taught us how to talk. They taught us how to walk. They taught us how to think. They taught us how to live. But the biggest lesson that I learned in basic training is this. We are not individuals. We are a team. Everything that you do as an individual affects the unit. It is more than even being a team. It is more than being a unit. It is a family. They become your brethren. And the drill sergeants would beat into our minds, because this was the early 90s when the first desert storm and all that stuff was going on over there in Saudi Arabia and Iraq and Kuwait and different things. Actually, that wasn't in the 90s. That is after I became an officer, and they were shipping us over there. But they were preparing to fight the Russians in the 80s. Do you remember that? The 80s is all about America and Russia being dumb and fighting. And so I was being trained for that. And they kept telling us, you're learning to be a soldier to fight. But these are your main things right here. Everything you do affects them. He said, Private Messersmith, if you mess up, you could lose the life of someone next to you. They are watching you, and you are to watch them, and you are to live and work and be a soldier with them for your purpose. Am I making myself clear? That's how we are really taught in the military. So those brethren, so to speak, that understanding of who you are and connection with the group, that's what makes us brethren. Understanding who we are in connection with that group and what that means to our behaviors and actions. Because being a part of that group does affect our behavior and actions in the military. It changes our thinking and how we do things. So no longer are our decisions based on our own interests, but they are based on the interests of the unit. Okay? That is what we learn in the military. And beloved, can I tell you, it is even much more with the church. It is even much more needed with Christians. It is much more an important necessity for us to understand that how we live affects those around us. And we should take that knowledge and apply it to how we live. The world says you live how you want to and you don't live to other people. But I tell you, the Bible teaches us we are to absolutely live to the purpose for others. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says this, verse 23 and 24. See, as believers, we have a biblical principle which guides our liberties in Christ. It guides how we live as a Christian. You don't live just unto yourself. We live unto the family of God. And the Bible says there in verse 23, all things are lawful for me. I can do whatever I want because I'm not under a legalistic system. I'm under the freedom of Christ, and I can do the things that I want to do. And Paul specifically says, man, I can eat pig if I want to. You know, I can not, you know, I can take a walk on the Sabbath day longer than a Sabbath day's journey. I can do all these different things. Why? Because I'm under the freedom of Christ. But Paul says, you know what? Some of the things that I could do are not helpful to me, are not helpful to you. He says some of the things I can do are not edifying. They're not building up of the faith for me or for you. He says, let no man seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Verse 24, you should underline it or circle it or highlight it or do something in your Bible, because there's the principle. Don't seek your own stuff. Don't seek your own well-being. Seek the well-being of others. Because why? Not all things I do are helpful to me or others. Not all things that I do are edifying to me or others. So therefore, I should do things with this thought in mind, that they are helpful to me and others, and that they are building up of the faith to me and others. What a great philosophy of the church. What a great philosophy of God's people, that we live with this purpose in mind. You, me. We live with how we make decisions on what we do with our life and how we are faithful in our life and how we experience the joys of this world that God's given to us. How we do all that stuff is not based on the pastor saying, this is what I like, therefore this is what you do. It is based on God's word and this principle. Look, sin is sin, stay away from it. But there are areas where the Bible gives us freedom to do things. How do we manage that? Well, with this purpose in mind, let's do it for the well-being of God's people. Look at Philippians. Take your Bibles real quick. And I was going to finish this sermon at about 20 past the hour, but I don't need to now, because we'll do Lord's Supper next week. So we got plenty of time, and no worries about that. So turn to Philippians 2. Believers are to live purposefully for other people. Listen. You are to think about others and how we live our life. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4. Listen to this. It's wonderful truth. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if there is any comfort of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if there's any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each, here it is, esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. As God's people, we should be thinking about other people. Not only just in compassion, but thinking about how in my living will I affect Peter. How in my living will I affect Pearl? How in my living will I affect Norma? And on and on. Amen? How in my living will I affect these other people? What does the Bible say? That I am to live with the self-interests of others in mind. It's not wrong. As the world says it is, that it's unhealthy. It's not unhealthy, it's not wrong to live and make decisions in your life for the betterment of other people, especially when it comes to brethren. That's Christianity. I think, you know, and I'm all for soul winning, and I am, and I'm all for the gospel preaching, and I am. But you know, the more I study God's word, the more I am absolutely blown away with how much in the word of God we are taught about how we treat Christian people, how we live towards one another. The Bible doesn't say, I know that you are my child of God if you love lost people. Does it? It says, I know you're a brethren if you love the brethren. We need to love the brethren. The Bible says in our text this morning in verse 25, Paul illustrates this principle about giving up your freedoms, giving up your liberties, giving up your choices that you are allowed to do because you're not under a legalistic system, but you give them up for the betterment of those who don't actually hold to the same view as you do. He talks about this illustration. He illustrates it by the story in this chapter about the meat that was offered to pagan sacrifices. Let's look at verse 25 again. Whatever is sold in the meat markets and the shambles, go ahead and eat it. But don't ask any questions for your conscience sake. Just eat it. Just go get it and take care of it. Why? Because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast and you be disposed to go, whatever is set before you, eat it. Don't ask any questions for conscience sake. Just eat it and don't worry about it. But if any man says to you, this is offered in sacrifice to idols, then don't eat it for the sake of him that told you about it and for his conscience. It is not wrong to eat the meat. You know the truth, Paul says. You're strong, you're faithful, you've grown in this walk with Christ, and you understand that that meat offered to the pagan god is nothing. It doesn't take on the image of the god. It doesn't become the flesh of the god. It's just meat. So therefore, eat it. So, what that means is this. Paul's saying that meat that is sacrificed to the pagan idol is now being sold in the marketplace. Just go buy it. Don't worry about it. Go to the meat market that is selling that pagan sacrifice meat and enjoy it and take care of it. Why? Because everything belongs to the Lord. You're not breaking any law of God. God has given it to you. The old law's passed away when it comes to these ritualistic things to do. You know, we don't need that separation anymore. It's okay. Go eat the meat. But, and here's where it gets tricky. But what if you're invited to dinner by an unbeliever? What do I do then? Should I not go? Should I ask what he's feeding me? How should I deal with it? I'm a Christian and I'm going to this unbeliever's home. How am I supposed to handle it? Paul says, just go and eat it. Whatever's put before you, eat it. Okay? You know, what if he puts snails in snake eggs or snake eyeballs or monkey brains? Invite Danny to go in your place and he can eat it. Amen? Okay? Because guess what? I am not eating it. I went to dinner with a friend recently and he bought me some blood sausage. And I said, I'm going to be a man and I'm going to eat me some blood sausage. It tasted okay, actually. It actually tasted good. But I couldn't get past the fact that it was blood sausage. And I ate half of it, and I said, hey, brother, you go and enjoy the rest. I'm thinking, I can't eat it. But it was good. I just couldn't get past the blood. And so, but what do you do? You know what Paul says? Don't ask. Just go in the freedom of Christ and eat the meat. But what if someone else is at that dinner? Another believer in Christ. And that believer looks at you and he says, but Steve, that meat was sacrificed to a pagan idol. Now what should you do? The Bible says, don't eat the meat. But why? Why not? It says in the Word of God, for the conscience sake of the one who mentioned it. What does that mean? It means for the moral consciousness of that Christian who thinks you ought not to eat the meat sacrificed to the pagan idol. What is this moral consciousness? It is the inner sense of what is right or wrong in one's conduct or motives. But more specifically, it is the conscience of a believer, of a Christian. It is what is right or wrong in the conscience and the moral code of that Christian based on Scripture. He believes you ought not to do something when it comes to eating of this pagan sacrifice meat. So Paul says, because of the conscience of that person, don't eat the meat. Whoa! That is infringing on my liberty. That is infringing on my rights as a Christian to live this way. Yes, it is. But The Bible teaches us that it is not our liberties that get the preeminent decision-making factor in our life. What gets the preeminent? What is the most important decision-making factor in our life? I'm not talking about sin this morning. I'm not talking about where the Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not." I'm talking about in the liberties that we have, in our living for Jesus Christ, in music, in entertainments, in the things that we do where the Bible doesn't say no and it gives us the opportunity to do certain things. When it comes to the moral consciousness, the walk of the other believers that we live with, when it comes to them, how are we supposed to deal with it? Paul says, don't eat the meat. At least not at the party anyway. Go home and have some meat. Do it in private, but don't do it around that brother where it could cause him to stumble. Romans 14. In the book of Romans, there in chapter 14 and some other places, actually there's a discussion in the church of Rome about being a meat eater and being a vegetarian. And this conflict is going on, and they're saying, as a Christian, we should not eat meat, we should only be vegetarians. Look, Daniel talks about it. You know, that's what they're saying. And then the meat eaters are saying, but we have the freedom in Christ to be a meat eater. And they're going back and forth with this conversation, and Paul says, listen, in Romans 14, verse 7, it says, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. We must understand that from beginning to end of our life, it is connected to other lives. We don't like to think about this, but our lives are connected to other people. We do not live unto ourselves. We do not die unto ourselves. We are connected to other things and other people. But in context, that verse actually takes it a further step, or that chapter. Even more, Paul says, not only are we connected to others, because the truth is, listen, if I come up to Peter and I yell at him and I rip him apart verbally and I use profanity towards him because he made me angry or did something, and some of you see it, what will it cause? Cause a stumble in your heart? Cause, whoa, something's wrong. It would be an awful testimony, right? Amen? Amen? Let's take it with everything. People are watching. Well, they shouldn't, but they are. And not only are they watching, God says we are to live understanding that they are watching. We are to live understanding that our life, that how we live will affect others. Because Paul's pretty clear. If he says to you that it's a pagan meat, don't eat it for his conscience. Don't eat it because it could cause him to stumble. And we are to live with others in mind. But even more so, verse 8 of the same chapter in Romans says this, for whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. So what does it mean? From beginning to end of our life, it is connected with people. From the beginning and ending of our life, we are to be dedicated to the glory of God. Amen? Amen? We get up each day, and we must understand that we live to please Him, and that our life is to be a strengthening of the believers around us, not just the salt and light to the lost people, drawing them to Christ, but my life should try to strengthen Andrews, and Andrews should try to strengthen Bongs, and Bongs should try to strengthen Faye and Alex's, and Faye and Alex should try to strengthen Teresa, because people don't care necessarily how much we say we love God. They want to see how we live loving God. Amen? Amen? Listen, here is where as Christians we need to be exceedingly careful and very biblical. Our liberty is not to push someone to do what their conscience says is wrong. Paul uses the person of faith and the person that's of weak faith in terminology here, but that's not actually what the Greek means. What the Greek means, the person who's strong, who can eat the meat. They're just someone who has come to the understanding through scriptural study that they can eat the meat. Doesn't mean they're a stronger Christian than the brother who thinks, well, I believe through scriptural study that we shouldn't eat the meat because it my conscience cannot bear the ability of eating that meat because I know where it's from. Doesn't mean he's a worse Christian. Doesn't mean he's weaker in the faith. It just means that he is different when it comes to this, because truth is, some of you and I, great, love God, strong in the faith, but there are some people here might be more sensitive to other issues than I am, or vice versa. Amen? Right? So it doesn't mean you or I are weaker when it comes. It just means that we have a different view scripturally of something, and that's what Paul's talking about. So if that brother is weaker in the sense of knowledge, how are we to handle it? Look at Romans 14 again, verse 20. For sake of time, I'm not going to read the actual text, but I'm going to read a commentary review of the text. Romans 14, verse 20 through 23. Here's how we're to live and think. The Bible says, don't tear apart the work of God over what you eat. Remember, all foods are acceptable, but it is wrong to eat something if it makes another person to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else if it might cause another believer to stumble. You may believe there's nothing wrong with what you are doing. You're probably right. But keep it between yourself and God. Because blessed are those who don't feel guilty for doing something they've decided is right scripturally. But if you have doubts, and this is that other person, but if you have doubts about whether or not you should eat something, you are sinning if you go ahead and do it. For you are not following your convictions. If you do anything you believe is not right, you are sinning. What's Paul saying? He's saying you got two Christian people. One does it, and one doesn't do it because of his convictions. If our eating the meat or if our doing something causes this brother against his convictions to go ahead and do it because he sees us and says, well, they're doing it, it must be okay, but I still feel in my heart that it's wrong. And you say, nobody would do that. I'm telling you, it happens all the time. It does. And he's saying, it's sin if that person who thinks it's wrong does it because of the wearing down of you doing it in front of them. So what should happen? We who do it should understand it and not do it in front of them. Do it before the Lord and do it privately. You have freedom in Christ. You're not living under a yoke. But how you and I live, if it affects another Christian that could cause them to stumble, we should not do it. Beloved, what the Bible is telling us is this. We should energetically, passionately live so that others can be strong in the faith. We should live in such a way that other Christians keep growing in their walk with God. I need to be careful about my brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 13, and we've studied this before, and he was talking about, you know, when going to the actual pagan sacrifices. You know, he says, don't go to those things. Stay away from those things. It's okay to eat the meat, but don't participate in the religious sacrifices. And in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 13, this is Paul's sentiment about the whole thing. If meat makes my brother to offend or stumble, I will eat no flesh while the world stands, lest I make my brother to offend. Beloved, listen to that scripture. If meat makes my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world stands. Why? Because I don't want to make my brother to offend. Say, I have the liberty to do this. I don't care what they do. Let them do what they want to do. I'm going to go ahead and be free. But that's not actual freedom, really. That's putting yourself under a yoke of pride and under the yoke of possibly causing another Christian to stumble in their faith. Beloved, there's enough things to cause us to stumble in this world. We do not need brothers and sisters causing each other to stumble. We have an enemy that goes around like a destructive lion, desiring to destroy you and I in our faith. We don't need to assist him by saying, hey, I don't have to worry about what other people do. I'm just going to live my life. The reality is this. We don't have to worry about what other people do or think, but we must be concerned how our faith affects other people's faith. Our faithfulness. How does that affect the faithfulness of others? Our purity of life. How does that affect the purity of others? Our love for Jesus. Man, I love coming in here on Sunday because I get around you, some of you folk who are just bubbling over with the love of Christ. That strengthens me. But you know what hurts me? Is when I see Christians who at one time were strong in the faith and for whatever reason have backed off. And now they are so close to the edge of just totally quitting. And I see that, and that grieves my heart. Truth is, other people see that too. And they say, well, if they do that, well, maybe I can back off a little bit. Amen? Our faith affects others. You know, the Corinthian church, let me say this, I need to be concerned if my lifestyle in Christ causes those who are not holding the same convictions that I do scripturally, I need to be concerned that we don't argue over these non-essentials. I need to be concerned if my lifestyle in Christ causes those who are not strong, those who do not hold the same convictions as I do in essential matters, to stumble. You know what? If my freedom and liberty in Jesus makes Sheila stumble or weaker in her faith, then by all the grace of God in this world, I will not do those things. That's what Paul's saying. I got a quote. Here's what Paul's teaching. Paul taught that the strong, the one who holds this maybe more liberal, liberty-given walk in faith, we're not to marginalize the weak, who don't hold the same conviction. But those who are weaker are not to exclude the strong. In other words, we have a church that people hold different views on non-essential things. Does that mean we're supposed to divide up and have a Chiswick Baptist church of carnivorous people and a Chiswick Baptist church of vegetarian people? No. The Word of God says this is the family of God. And we are to be able to be unified together. But just be careful how you live, that you don't cause division within the church. And you don't cause your brother or sister to get to stumble and to have something, sin come up in their life because of that. I had a real blessing this past week. Someone came to me and said, Pastor, because we were talking, and it was in the context of the subject. And he said, Pastor, would you like me to share with you where we don't agree on non-essential matters? And I said, no. Because you know why? They're non-essential matters. And we don't need to open that up, do we? So what? You are a Chelsea fan. Big deal. I think Nikki's a Liverpool fan. Anybody like Liverpool? Two. Three. So what? When it comes to American football, I'm a Dallas Cowboy fan. Y'all don't understand what that means, but I grew up in the house of a Redskin fan. Cowboys and Indians, they don't go together, folks. Amen? So what? So what? This is what Paul's trying to say. What were we supposed to do? What's each other supposed to do? We're to love each other, to welcome each other. We're to get along with one another. The Corinthian church was being devastated by division. Paul said, look, one of you wants to eat it, one of you doesn't want to eat it. Don't worry about it. Don't let it cause division. You weaker person who doesn't want to eat it, don't go preaching and teaching and screaming and yelling at the person who will eat it. And vice versa, don't do it the other way. Don't let your life cause someone to sin, and don't let your life cause someone to stumble. We're not talking doctrine. We're talking non-essential things. We're talking about wearing a white shirt or a blue shirt. You don't like blue? Don't wear blue. Amen? Here's what we need to do. We need to think about the other Christian. The idea is that it is possible in the body of Christ for these two groups to coexist in the same church. There was no need, like I said a moment ago, to have a Chiswick Baptist Church of vegetarians and a Chiswick Baptist Church of meat eaters. There's no reason to have a Chiswick Baptist Church of contemporary type music and a Chiswick Baptist Church of traditional type music. There's no reason to have a Chiswick Baptist Church of Taco Sunday and a Chiswick Baptist Church of Falafel Sunday. Let's just have taco falafel. Or falafel taco. Do you understand? Probably is. We'll add some feta cheese or hot sauce or something. But you know what? Look around for a moment. Just take a gander. Just look around the church. These are our brothers and sisters. And by God's grace, you and I are to live so that they are strong. Amen? That's what we're to do. We are to live so that they are strong. Liberty is what we're talking about. And the truth is this. Liberty is laid down. It is not surrendered at gunpoint. It is laid down. Why? For the cause of Christ. For the strengthening of God's people. So what? Jeff and I differ on some things. I'm sure we do. Because I'm right and he's not, but I'm sure we differ on some things. See? Amen. That's it, right? Amen. Listen. God saved us not to live as an island and not to live without the concern of other Christians, but to live for Christ. Keeping each other in mind as to how we live, so that we do not cause a division within the body of Christ, so that we do not cause a fellow believer to struggle in his convictions, so that we live for Christ and Christ alone. What is Jesus's example? He said this, Father, it is not my will, but yours. I mean, I don't know how we can get it better than that. Do you know? We should strive with every fiber of our being to live wholly and totally to Jesus Christ. Can I tell you something? It would not harm any of us, even if we had church every day. It would only help us. You know why? Because the more we're in it, the more we grow. It would not hurt us to strive for Jesus as we strive for other things. There are people that are not here today that maybe have quit coming to this church months ago, years ago. Do you know what I say? I say we live so that we lose no one else. And if you know that someone's struggling today, start with prayer. Start with praying for them and asking God to help them. Go love on them in some way, some shape, some form. I'm not talking about compromising truth. I've recently had to meet with someone and say that that is wrong. It's sin. And we as a church cannot be a part of that. And I'll have to do that, and so will you. But you know what? I wrote them a letter and still said, I love you, and we are here for you. Amen? Because that's the church. Let's be the church. Let's live in such a way that we ignite the faith of others, not put it out. Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning. And I pray, God, that somewhere in this truth that you hit the core of what we're thinking, and that this will affect us in such a way that we would live for you. Lord, I just pray, Jesus, that we would lay down our life and take up our cross and follow you. Lord, you've told us that if we're not willing to give up all, we're not able to follow you. And Lord, that's it, that we ought to be willing to give up all. It scares me, but that's your word. So God, I pray for your people to be strong, to be strengthened, to be growing and living for Christ. Because Lord, that is the only way that our world will ever be affected with the gospel. It is your word that brings faith, but it is your people who will take that word to the world. And Lord, as the statement goes sometimes, as we take that word to the people of this world, sometimes even we need to use words while we do it. But most of the time it is done by our life. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing.